My name is John Schramm, and this is the fifth in a series of discussions, presentations, lectures, under the theme Gentle Justice Toward a Healthy Spirituality. And the topic of this particular one is living in community. I already knew as I started preparing for this one that I made a mistake in not having this one yesterday and having a new monasticism today. This one really needs the other three more for you to understand it or to be into it than the one on new monasticism. So you who just came into the village or you who haven't been at the other ones, I apologize. I'm going to spend just a little time bringing us up to date, but it really does link with the others. So let me do that introduction or orientation first. We've had a premise all week that in regard to our spirituality, and we've been trying to have that word take on some new meaning and some new flesh for people because it tends to be a kind of slippery word or a word that means all kinds of things to people. If you can understand that to mean the full work of the Spirit in your life or the way you are fully alive, awake, aware, for that to happen for a person, it's important for us to know the center of that. Every spirituality has a center. We've illustrated that by saying if you talk to someone or if you begin to examine your own spirituality, it probably will not take you long to figure out where the center is. I'll give you two or three possibilities. The center may be your way to get to heaven after you die. And the primary understanding for you of salvation, when someone says, "Are you saved?" you may have as your answer, "I will go to heaven after I die." A lot of other things will fit in the way to understand that person or for you to understand yourself if you realize that that's the center for you. Many people who come to Holden are Lutherans and ought to relate to this. It could be that your spirituality centers in having the right dogmas, doctrines, articles of faith. That your understanding of spirituality is to have the right answer to the catechism questions. We've been nurtured with that kind of spirituality. I'm not putting that down. I'm saying you then begin to understand a lot of other things about other people or yourself if you realize that that's the center. Occasionally, there are discussions at Holden, and it's hard to understand somebody until you realize that their spirituality centers in a particular experience. And it won't take too long until they tell you the night or the day when they had that particular experience. And they keep reliving that particular experience. Call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Call that the time I gave my life to Christ. Call that the time I was converted. And their spirituality centers in that and a kind of renewing of that. Until you understand that, you're going to start talking past them when you talk about your spirituality. And there's an old word that's a kind of dirty word now, piety. You know, if you go somewhere and they say, "Well, watch it, there's a lot of pietists here," what do they mean? That you can't have a good time in that place? Or that the performance of certain particular religious obligations or some particular behavior which lines you up as a spiritual person or an unspiritual person. And the center of the spirituality tends to be some form of piety. I'm looking around the room. If someone has not been to the other sessions, does that give you some idea of what we're talking about when we talk about possible spiritualities and the importance of a center? Okay. We've used as a center the theme for Holden for the whole summer, gentle justice. What would happen if at the very core of what it meant for someone to be faithful, to be a spiritual person, to be fully alive, awake, aware of what the Spirit is doing in the world, centered in gentle justice rather than one of those other possible centers? And we've been trying to see what that would look like all week. We've also said that spirituality will not end with finding the center. There are lots of other things that will make up a fullness of spirituality. And we have kept all week coming to four points. We've been linking them. We've been connecting them different ways. We've been clustering them. And you need to know where you are in this fifth one. As I think back, I think the first one primarily was the importance of the word in any spirituality. There is a norm. And we said that this norm is Jesus the Christ, that there is a shape to our spirituality, that it is not up to our own subjective understanding of what it means to be alive. We've had the Word made flesh, and that's a distinctiveness for us. The second night was primarily on a world of injustice and what it meant for contemplation to connect with global justice. So we were kind of on a straight line across the second time around. Third one was clearly over in solitude. In fact, we did some meditation. We did some treasuring of the time alone when the spirit has a chance, when there are not competing noises like Walkmen to your ear or people talking or when you can get in touch with noises that help you find your individuality instead of distracting you. That Pascal says the reason we are unhappy is we cannot be in a room alone by ourselves. So we said that maybe one of the sources for happiness and the sources for a healthy spirituality is to be able to experience again for ourselves what it means to have solitude. The new monasticism was a little different. It went back to the group that has worked the most on making spirituality the highest value in their life, who have devoted their whole life to experimenting with forms of spirituality, namely those who took vocations of being members of a religious order. And we looked at the characteristics of what a religious order was and found some places in the world today where there are new expressions of monasticism. Not necessarily experiments again with medieval orders, but experiments again on living out a monastic heart. And today, for the first time in the whole week, we are centering at the bottom one, namely life in community. That brings you up to date a little bit on where we are in this fifth session. This is the hardest one. I think that's why I pushed it off until the last time together. It's the hardest one because it's the most romanticized one. Even more than solitude, it's the most romanticized one. Just because I know that's true, let me give you a definition of community. It's Parker Palmer's. Community is the place where the person you would least like to be with in all the world lives. And the corollary is when that person leaves, within a week, someone comes to take his or her place. Secondly, this is the hardest one because this is the one most alien to us, even more alien than solitude. That's a strong statement. I think we're going to have more trouble moving into a sense of community than anything we have done all week, including calling God Mother. Why? Because we're going against some of the strongest cultural assumptions that we have. Cultural assumptions that unite everyone at Holden, even in a forum as divided as Wednesday night, some of the cultural assumptions are shared, and we're pushing even at that one today. I think I could come in and do this fifth session among some Native American people and need no introduction at all, but I don't know many other places in the United States where you could go in and not need an introduction. Native American people have a sense of people. They have a sense of tribe. Now, I know there are some people who don't use tribe because there are folks who think that's a put-down, that other people say tribe and that it's making them barbarian or something. The Native American people that I know do not resent that word, and I'm using it very respectfully. I'm using it that they understand a sense of peoplehood or being part of a people that most of us in this culture do not. I said, I think it was at the very first one this week, that there's a new book called Habits of the Heart. It's getting a lot of reading, and I promote that book if you have not read it or studied it. I suggest it as a possible study for your own parish. Larry Rasmussen, who was program director here for three summers, said it was probably the best discussion that he had in small group discussion at Wesley Seminary for future pastors to really grapple with what the church means. The premise of that book is we do not have an alternative to individualism in the United States. We have only varieties of it. And the authors of the book, it's Robert Bella and some other authors, even go so far as to say what looks like our alternative to individualism, namely churches and other organizations, are not real communities. They are people who have found that their individualism is best served in groups. And I think the church really has to take a strong look at that. Those things are just saying that it's going to be hard for you, because I'm talking about community as a mindset, not as an experiment in common living or group living. I mean, I'm willing to talk about what it's like to live in group living today, because I think some of you are interested in that. But I'm interested, first of all, and I'm going to take almost half the time, including some discussion time before we go on, for you to understand what I mean by mindset of communal as a corporate and communal as an assumption with which we come to look at the rest of our spirituality. Let me tell you a story. A missionary from this culture, from Western Christianity, went to a place where there was a very strong sense of corporateness and communal and tribe and people. And this person lived there for a long time, telling the stories of Jesus and being there as someone who was talking about Christianity and hoping that people came to faith in Jesus Christ. No one had. Been years. Finally, the chief, it was a tribal type of society, the chief came to this particular Christian missionary and said, "We believe. We wish to be baptized." And so the missionary did a very common thing, as far as we are concerned. He began visiting with everybody in the tribe to see who was ready for baptism. He catechized, he explored the behavior, he interviewed, he had classes, he had new member orientation. And finally he said, "Here are the ones ready for baptism." And the chief looked and said, you do not understand. I said, "We believe." I meant, "We believe." Why did you choose out, select out, reject out the slow ones? We would have brought them along. They would have learned. Why did you, "We believe, they are part of us." And why did you reject the weak ones? We know we have weak ones, but we do not eliminate them from our peoplehood. And here sat a Western missionary and a tribal chief, and they talked past one another on the mindset of corporateness. If we could get some sense of that we will just be lacking that sense of we. It's even a medical problem in some parts of the world. A whole family comes in to the clinic and says, "We hurt," and it takes a long time to find out which one has a particular ailment that can be treated with medicine, because they all hurt, and they meant that. You might say you suffer when your child suffers, but we don't have the corporateness with which to come to this part of our spirituality that I really think we need. We even read that into the scriptures. I think we have a very hard time reading the Bible in our culture. If you've ever heard of inverse missionary work, I wish sometimes we could have someone who probably has much more of an Eastern mind and a sense of corporateness help us understand the gospel, because I think sometimes we really do need that help in our culture. I'll give you one example. There's a verse, and I hear the verse all the time, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. I think we and our translators read into that verse an individualism that is not there. And I think we do it in lots of other places. Let me give you the only little Greek lesson you'll have at 4 o'clock this afternoon. What that verse says is, if anyone is in Christ, and then two Greek words, and they can be translated new creation. That's all there is in the Greek. To add, he is a new creature, to add the he is an editorial and a translator's choice, but it's not really in the Greek. The is, you could assume that. You have to add the verb. It is not creature. It is creation. There's another word for creature. It is not talking about an individual person after that comma, as we put into that verse. If you want the worst violation anywhere to be found of that verse, it's the Living Bible. In fact, if the only book you had is the Living Bible, I don't think you have the Bible. Not only for this verse. That you'll get a little bit of my prejudice at that point, didn't you? The Living Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a totally new person inside. That is absolutely worse than awful. It is just an undoing of that verse. Bill.
I really hear what you're saying. Christer Stendahl, now the bishop of the church in Sweden, just practically lifted the face off of Minnesota when he interpreted resurrection in terms of the emergence of the community as God plans a community.
Okay, good.
It just...
Good.
Blew the minds of the people of Minnesota.
Great illustration. Can you imagine coming to an Easter sermon and hearing that in most churches? Wouldn't there be a forum at Holden? The night after we had Easter, and it was a corporate emergence, instead of us being raised from the dead individually or us going to heaven after we die. The best translation of that verse, by the way, is the New English Bible. If anyone is in Christ, there is a whole new world. That's the best one for that verse. Because literally, it's if anyone is in Christ, new is creation. That's the proclamation of that verse. Do you get some hint of William Stringfellow said, I don't want to see my Bible Americanly. I want to see my country biblically. That's not treason. That's really what we long for. And I'm saying we have such a strong cultural assumption on individualism that we're going to have a hard time, not only with this session, but with an understanding of the gospel being something other than one person telling another person that Jesus Christ is my personal savior. That's just very hard to break through in our culture. Shalom. Look in your bookstores, not only a kind of Christian bookstore of a particular kind, but just talk to people about what peace means in the Bible, and I think you'll find an awful lot of answers that have to do with personal serenity, personal peace. There is a book for those of us who can't do the biblical study on every word. You can have in your church library, or at least seminary libraries have them, 9 volumes by Kittel, a German biblical scholar who takes every major word used in the Bible, takes every time it's used, and then makes some conclusions. Well, the one on Shalom has to be a long section. It's used over 250 times in the Old Testament. Here is Kittel's summary after he's looked at all of the times the word peace is used in the Old Testament. His summary is, it is never individual and it is never inner tranquility. It is a social concept. That's not somebody with an axe to grind about this particular 4 points I have on spirituality. It's someone who examined what the Bible really said and didn't read into it from cultural assumptions, but let the Bible speak for itself, and it is a very communal part. Okay, this is where I'd like to break and have some reaction to the idea that when we use community as a point of our spirituality that's going to be healthy, that we have to think corporately, we have to think communally, we have to think of ourselves as people before we understand this. Now, after we have a little bit of discussion on that, we'll go on, and what is it like to live in a community of people, or what is it like to live at a particular place where the assumption is we are a people of God? But first, let's just have a little reaction to the first premises I've been making. Yes, sir?
It seems to me that insight gives us a big view of what baptism was in the early church.
Thank you. Go ahead a little bit.
We think of, you know, as Lutherans, we the grandparents want the young folks to get the kid baptized before the kid is 6 months old, you know.
Right.
Isn't it a shame that the kid isn't baptized yet? Well, but the Anabaptist people, on the other hand, say that, you know, baptism is an individual decision.
Right.
And that flies, you know, in the face of what you've been saying. It seems to me that what happened in the early church is that the leaders of clans or households decided, and the household was baptized, and that meant the graybeards and the infants.
Thank you.
All the way.
Thank you. I that would be marvelous to be able to push that. In fact, Monday morning when Mary said, "What does it mean to be in Christ?" No one said, "I think what it really means is to be in the church." I think you can go a long way with that and read the New Testament and not have a kind of psychologizing of what it means to be in Christ, or to have a very kind of personal, mystical relationship between you and your Lord. I'm not denying the mystical. That's been part of our spirituality. But for the first response to be in God's people, I really think is what the language is talking about. And think how often in the New Testament it's to be baptized into Christ. And how far we are from that. When the phone rings, the pastor picks it up and says, when can we get our baby done?
It's a curious thing for me to think about. I'm Roman Catholic, and our tradition now is putting an extremely strong emphasis on what they call RCIA, Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults.
Mm-hmm.
And the push seems to be away from infant baptism on the theory that you should make your own choice. And our son is now 4. When he was an infant, we had a long time of discussion of what we were going to do, whether we were going to let him wait or have him baptized as an infant. And we chose to have it done as an infant, partly so that he would have a sense of growing up, being part of our whole group of faith kind of thing. But I just wonder if that's the case of corporateness and trying to have, especially if your family would have a strong faith, not just getting it done because grandma is going to have a stroke if you don't do it, but if that's a very strong part of your family faith life, then maybe the Roman Catholic emphasis now is misplaced.
Okay. Go ahead.
That's what I was going to say.
All right.
Because I felt that this fact that the parents are willing to baptize their child early, this is the act of community faith.
Well, it's not always, because I have a nephew and a niece, and the babies were only baptized for the sake of the pressure kind of a thing, you know. And I had strong feelings about it, but it wasn't my business to interfere. And so it goes, sometimes I think a baby is baptized into faith, and other times a baby is baptized because of a magic power that's associated with it.
But when we start to think communally,
okay,
then it becomes our business to interfere.
Up to a point.
But
okay.
Maybe we need to stress that.
Go ahead.
But if, as he said, the tribe, the leaders, and we're all going to be baptized as a community, how should you handle the new ones that come along? You can't do it by default. You're already in because the rest of us were baptized, so there has to be an individual.
Right. Can't you all see that you still have some questions after this about, like, cultural religion where there's no faith at all, or adult or infant baptism? There are still some questions, but I think it does help us open up how a mindset of either individual relationship to a Lord or a kind of corporateness gives you a different, you begin to ask questions differently because you have a different assumption with which you're asking your questions. There's still some discussion at the end, but you've approached it differently. I think baptism is just a perfect one to illustrate that.
I've always felt in infant baptism that part of having baptism in the church is the church's commitment to that child and the child's growth in know, both spiritually and physically. It's part of the community's responsibility to that child. And a confirmation was more the child's commitment to the church.
Okay. No, that's a good way to put that.
Yeah.
There's always going to be a tension between some kind of individual action commitment and a corporate. You guys know there are verses in scripture like, you know, an individual denying himself or herself and follow Christ.
Okay.
And that's an individual. It can be done within community, but it's an individual action. So there's always going to be some friction, some tension between an individualism, an individual actions and accountability and corporate actions.
Correct. Thank you. And it's a very good point before we go on, because someone in the first discussion I had on habits of the heart said, I will promote habits of the heart and I will cry out for a sense of peoplehood precisely because of where I live and when I live. Had I lived with Luther, I would have cried out for the possibility of individualism or the possibility of being an individual in a kind of mass mind or a where this had gone into an ism. But what I'm saying is today, the balance has to break through with a sense of peoplehood because we've had such a strong emphasis culturally. But that's very helpful, Bill.
I think, too, somehow we can incorporate the best part of individualism, maybe as experienced in America at some times, and the best part of community in China, and move those two.
Yeah, okay.
China's sense of community with America's sense of freedom from the individual.
Okay.
And move those together into a kind of whole. We have an interesting unity.
If you get one of these so far out of balance, you're in trouble. This one can become a cult. But that's why you need some other points here to keep that from happening. Or any one of those can be so far out of balance that you have to cry out for something. You can if you stay over here and all of this is great, but we never go out into the world. We have everything here perfect, but the whole point of it, even means and ends, got all mixed up. And it's like a business having everything working well and they never open their doors. The salespeople are all trained, and well, sometimes I have that feeling. We have all of this equipment and we're equipped for ministry Sunday after Sunday, and the only thing we do is to go down in the basement and have coffee and grunt at the enemy. And we just and all of this just keeps going on inside. So any one of those can get out of balance, but I've said that right now I'm afraid that the one that has been given short shrift is that Paul Bowe, a good friend of mine, was head of the Division of Social Service for the American Lutheran Church, and he made a very strong stand with Native Americans. He was the only outsider at Wounded Knee when it was surrounded by federal marshals. Do you remember those times? He was on his way to jail because he would not share what he heard in confidence there as a pastor. And just at the last minute, he was ready to go to jail, and they took the sentence and told him he didn't have to be arrested. One of the stories that he brought back is very touching to me. He sat there with an old Native American man, saw the troops or the marshals, they were in uniform, surrounding Wounded Knee with rifles, and they had shot the rifles, and some of the bullets had gone into the tower of one of the churches. And this old man said, see that those people surrounding us? And Paul said, yes. He said, that's not the worst thing you've ever done to us. And Paul said, no. And he said, and the rifles that went off and hit the tower of that church, that's not the worst thing you've ever done to us. So Paul, you can imagine, finally said, okay, what is the worst thing we've done to you? And he pointed to a Roman Catholic chapel and a Presbyterian church and a Lutheran church. He said, you came in and you divided us spiritually. I really think we have to hear that. They had one part of an understanding of peoplehood better than they do now. We've divided them denominationally. Denominations were just such an offense to this person's understanding of what it meant to be spiritual. That he said that's the worst thing that that you've done to us as a people. Okay. Are there any other things? I haven't looked up much today. You'll have to speak up if you're up there. Okay. I think that's enough of, I don't want to bore you with the first part, but it really is an important aspect of what we're doing. Now I've got three brief things of what it's like if we're going to live in community that are a kind of a shift from what we've been doing, but I think some of you also have been looking forward to this part of life in community. I've got three words. There probably could have been others to say the same thing. But I think life and community, you can expect three things if it's a healthy community. You can expect, first of all, to be forgiven. That part of the catechism that you didn't have to memorize, remember? The office of the keys, you could pass the test on the day when everybody came and all the kids shook and had to give an answer and you recited right, you go back far enough to where you had to memorize the catechism and you had a public examination, but the office of the keys, you didn't have to do that one, right? That was probably the most important part of your understanding of what it meant to live in community, because it is a community of forgiveness. The language of the new LBW on the service of corporate confession is directly from Martin Luther. There is a time in that service when you just share. You have words of mutual conversation and consolation. And that's what it really means to be part of the life of the church. My successes are what I share with strangers. My failures I save for my very few close friends, like my community of faith. It should be the one place I'm able to be as broken as I am, and think how far the church is from that. I don't think we'll have a greater indictment of the church all week than to push whether or not it's the place you can really be as broken as we all really are. I once got a phone call. We had a little ministry in Washington, D.C. I say little because after 6 years, we had maybe 70 members. It's called the Community of Christ. We had a basement of a row house that we worshiped in. It was in the 60s. Inner city ministry, and all kinds of people came, and it was a drop leaf kitchen table and folding chairs and what have you. I got a call from a pastor of a suburban church. He knew a little bit of what we were like. He said, we have a member and he has just gotten out of prison, and I certainly want him to have word and sacrament, but I don't think he'll really be accepted by the other people. Could he come of our parish? Could he come down and worship with you? Sure. He's certainly welcome, but what a tragedy that he couldn't come back to his own people because he had spent some time in prison. What is the confession of sins, or who are we if our community is not, first of all, a community of forgiven people? This is what the church is. It's a Christer Stendahl quote. We are too weak and too scared to bear the weight of our fears all the time, so let's take turns. Do you have a place where you're invited, that you can be who you are, and that you really have a common unity at the point of our brokenness and our sinfulness? That's my understanding of church. That's my understanding of this kind of spirituality. It is not a group of elites who have arrived at moral perfection. I want to give you one other quote that I always think of when someone says, what is the church all about? What is the community of faith? This is from Will Campbell. I had a story about Will Campbell the first on Monday. This is a little different one. I once cornered and talked to a high wire artist in a small traveling circus. I asked him why he chose that particular way of making a living, and the first few minutes were filled with circus romance. The thrill of hurling through space, feeling at the last instant that pasty flesh of two always welcomed hands pressing around the wrists, swinging you forward to the next set of pasty hands, which in turn deliver you safely back to the starting platform. Or the joy of laughter and approval and applause in the eyes of children of all ages. The clanking of train wheels moving you on to the next city. He even mentioned the part about it being a comfortable life and good pay. Finally, he said what I had not expected him to say at all. Now, do you really want to know why I go up there on that damned thing night after night? I said I did. I really did. He said, man, I would have quit it a long time ago, but my sister is up there. My wife is up there. My father is up there. My sister has more troubles than Job. And my wife is a devil-may-care nut. And my old man is getting old. If I wasn't up there, why, some bad night, it'd smash. And he stomped the floor with a bone-cracking thud with his foot. I said. He started to walk away. I had one more question to ask, so I ran after him. Why do they stay up there? He looked like he didn't want to answer. It looked like he wasn't going to answer. But then he did. Turning from the door of the boys' locker room in a county seat high school with a brown Kraft cardboard box and a heavy Crayola sign that said men's costumes above it, he looked up and down. Then as he disappeared, as he turned, he blurted out, because I drink too much. Keep that as an image of the church next time you're inclined to romanticize and triumphalize the church. It's because we're all broken in our own ways. We're all there because the other one is some kind of nut or getting old or drinks too much. It's a place where I can be that because I am that, and it's a place of forgiveness. Two, it's a place where I feel supported and am supported. And I think this is an important one. This is probably the one where, instead of it becoming a kind of cult, I really am more an individual because I'm part of that community than I would be if I were not part of that community. The test for me of a healthy community is, the longer you're in it, are you able to function better and better, more maturely, outside of the group than before you became part of the group? If you are able to function more and more only when you're in the group, it's not a healthy community. If you more and more use the same language that some cultic leader uses, and they'll immediately know, oh, you're from there, because everybody's kind of the same there. We're not talking about a healthy spirituality. It's a place where the epitome of the richness is the diversity of the gifts. And those are evoked, and you can express them there, and the people exist for your being a real individual. But the thing with the assumption is, we are a people. Rilke has a quote. He has this in regard to marriage, by the way, but I think you can read community. I hold this to be the highest task of a bond between two people, that each should stand guard over the solitude of the other. For if it lies in the nature of indifference and of a crowd to recognize no solitude, then love and friendship are there for the purpose of continually providing the opportunity for that solitude and for that individual. I think you can also say that that's true of community living. That's why Parker Palmer is so fascinated by the experiment of monastic communities, because he thinks of all of the people who have lived communally, they have always stayed away from some false assumption of salvation by interaction. And that is possible. There are people so interested and have such a high regard on community that if we just gaze at one another long enough, we'll all be saved. That's not true. Parker Palmer says that what the monks have done and the nuns who have lived in Christian communities of the religious order, they have created a form of community that brings them together not for the sake of togetherness, but to support each other in the rigors of the inward journey. I think that's a very helpful distinction. And finally, pushed. And by that, I mean pushed to grow, not to be mothered, smothered, or whatever else some communities can do, where the only qualification asked for is that you're part of the group and there's nothing else required of you. No, that a community really does help us mature, and that it's pushed out into the world, which is the whole point of an understanding of gentle justice and living very much in the world, being light, leaven, whatever other image you have as a description of the word, which is our norm. Or if you take Jesus, was it a life for others? If that is the norm, then I would hope that any community that we would be part of exists not for itself, but exists for the sake of the world in which it lives and in which it is pushed. There were very few of us at Chalet 7 the other day for David Simonson and Eunice sharing about Tanzania. The thing that I found very inspiring was that they said, you should know, there is never a single worship service in the church in Tanzania where some of the time is not spent praying for other parts of the church throughout the whole world. Never would the church in Tanzania meet without praying for other parts of the body. They feel that. They feel that maybe partly because they have a sense of peoplehood in their own culture, but they feel that they're connected with the body of Christ. He listed that as maybe the first thing that you notice if you come from our culture and you come into their culture. What I'm going to do, just because this can be a kind of coziness, I'm going to change this word. I can't do it until the last day. There's really a better word for what we're talking about. If it's a healthy spirituality, this group is a conspiracy. Why can't you do it on the first day? Well, that word has all kinds of meanings. There were some people, most of them I think lived in Baltimore, and they had an East Coast conspiracy to change lives. It included Phil Berrigan, Elizabeth McAllister. The U.S. government spent $2 million and a planted paid provocateur to try to indict them on some charge of being unfaithful to the United States. Can you imagine the time they first arrived at their name? Somebody said, well, what is the church? Well, we're all filled with the Spirit. We all breathe together. We're a conspiracy. So they named themselves the East Coast Conspiracy to Change Lives. But that was a great threat. And that word does have a legal meaning, doesn't it? To conspire or conspiracy. I went to part of their trial at Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. It was not our country's finest hour. One night someone, and I think the testimony showed it was probably the paid provocateur, said, maybe we could kidnap Henry Kissinger. We spent thousands and thousands finding out whether or not they really one night had a plot, and it was just a casual comment. They either just smiled afterwards or said, that's a dumb idea, and went on. But the word was so much a word of fear that we went after them. They were acquitted, by the way, if you don't remember the history of the East Coast Conspiracy. Why do I think it's a better word? I think it holds our own individual persons to breathe together, gives a sense of solidarity, not uniformity. I think that's part of what I've been trying to say. I think it does have a kind of out in the world. I think there is a conspiracy that we're a part of, namely to bring some love to this nearly hardened world of hate. I would like to conspire with you to bring a word of joy into a world that's more and more sad. I'd like to conspire for peace in a world that has assumed the only way to answer anything is with violence. I want to be part of that conspiracy. So I think the last thing I want to do is to change that final word as a way of saying what I've been saying. And maybe in an age of as much hunger, as many nuclear armaments, and as much ecological crisis as I see around, maybe the final word I would say before we give you your chance is, I think maybe we say conspire or expire, choose one.
Oh, the next bumper sticker.
Okay, we are going to break at 5 and give you 15 minutes to, I don't want you to be last in line for barbecue chicken just because you came to this session, but we do have 10 minutes or so.
Well, yes. That's a positive community or conspiracy,
yes,
that,
yes,
you're talking about. And
it is.
This is where we get into the human side of it, where the accusing and the unforgiving aspects come into the community life.
Okay, go ahead. I'm not sure I'm making the connection.
It's just making it too positive that just by having a community, all these good things are going to happen. But also the community is subject to.
Oh, okay, absolutely.
Evil.
Okay, all right, all right.
Opposite.
Okay.
Accusing is one good word.
Sure, sure. Okay. What I have done this week is to point toward a healthy spirituality. So I've been trying to picture a healthy community. The Parker Palmer quote about it's the place where the person you'd least like to be with in all the world lives was the only kind of disclaimer I put at the beginning. If you would want to talk about is this easy to do or hard to do or what are the experiments with community, it is very difficult because you bring all of the brokenness that we have into that place, so it doesn't automatically happen by either labeling it Christian or by having well-intentioned people. Absolutely, absolutely, yes.
A quote that you made in the first session that I think might apply to what you're saying, Will Cameron, that, you know, when you said we are all bastards.
Yeah.
But God loves us anyway.
Right, okay.
You know, when we say we're all bastards, it doesn't mean that we're all nice.
If you're asking for a kind of note of reality, the reason I listed forgiveness first is I think first of all, in a community, you have to realize that's going to be a high quality of reality of what kind of people there are that make community. But let's talk a little bit. Graham Palkingham even said, if you can do it any way other than an intentional community. If you can accomplish what you want to accomplish any other way, do it. It's going to be so difficult. If I could have answered this question, what is community? It's the place where the longest discussions have to do about whether or not I can have a dog when you don't like dogs. or some other arrangement of living together, or the noise after 10:30 at the sauna. Most of our community life this week has been, you wore suntan lotion into the jacuzzi, and for 2 days I haven't had a jacuzzi. That's what life is like in community. So why would we want to do it? Why would you be interested in it? Why did you come to this session? That's the question. Is that part of what you're getting at? Sure, that's a reality that we need.
One more thing.
Go ahead.
Bill Berrigan said once, he probably said it many times, that the reason he and others have been able to stay in the peace movement and not be exhausted after 3 months or 6 months or a year is that they're involved in a conspiracy in a community where, yeah, they share the sacrament with one another, where they pray together or meditate and are pushed, forgiven, to move out again. And even though they were excommunicated, they continue to hold together in that community.
Right.
Very moving. And another thing I liked about him is his sense of humor.
Yes. Yeah.
He was really able to bubble up and enjoy life in spite of the trial.
Lonzo Dobasto, who started the Society of the Ark in France, has three characteristics that he uses if someone says, what's going to be a long-term, healthy community? He says, first of all, is a shared faith. If you don't have that holds you together, if the only thing that holds you together is a common desire to have a community, I don't think you're going to last long. A shared faith. Secondly, and this one surprises people, a way to celebrate that faith, a way to ritualize that faith, to sing about that faith. That's where word and sacrament come in for Christians. That's where liturgy comes in. We really relive that faith and dramatize it. Or once during the week I said that the people in Central America regularly have fiestas because they're in it for the long haul. And if you're in the struggle for the long haul, you know you have to take breaks and have fiestas. The third, he said, was an action outside of yourself, namely to be in the world. I think his comments would fit very well on the four points that we have around the circle of gentle justice. And I think that's the primary motivation for Mary and I choosing time after time, and after many times of being frustrated with it. Well, if you've never had any other experience, come to Holden and be snowed in with 65 other Christians for 4 months or something. That'll test it for you. Why we continue to come back to that is, first of all, it is a place where you find support, and it is a place where you're kind of pushed to grow. If the only experience we have is a church where you can stay very much an individual, I'm not sure you're pushed into the possibilities of really being all that you can be. The other thing is, in community living, there is a variety of gifts. And you can say, so-and-so's attending to that, and I don't have to. You can kind of major in your own uniqueness because there are some other people with whom you're close enough. One more illustration, because you're not jumping to get into this. As soon as hands go up, I quit. We in the Lutheran Church have spent a lot of time on the words "eating and drinking damnation unto yourself" in regard to the Lord's Supper. Boy, I was scared when I was in catechism that I was going to do that someday. Remember when the pastor said you have to take the sacrament? Whoever does not discern the Lord's body eats and drinks damnation unto himself. I got the definite idea when I was in catechism that was if I did not have the right doctrine about transubstantiation, consubstantiation, or the real presence. In other words, if I didn't really, really believe that the bread was the body of Christ. So I tried to work myself up into real belief every time. The word is not sarx or flesh, but soma, body. I think what that says is, whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body, without discerning the corporateness, so it's not only baptism, we could go to the other sacrament that we all share and say, it's the corporateness is very much part, and an understanding of that is what makes us worthy to receive the sacrament. It's when we discern the body. I don't think it has to do with the doctrine of the real presence. It has to do with the corporateness and the peoplehood of the church. Okay, yes?
You mentioned living and spending a winter at Holden as a way of experiencing living community. It seems to me that that there are far too few opportunities for us in our society to experience community in short-term commitments. Jobs don't allow for it, the location of the community. But I think that's a real lack that we don't have many opportunities.
Yes, I agree. I had a quote in the session before the new monasticism from a Lutheran who's been teaching in Roman Catholic institutions for 20 years. And they interviewed him, and he thinks we have something definite. Lutherans definitely have something to offer to the ecumenical church, including the Roman Catholic Church. He said, the one thing I would say we are really deprived of, that we really need from that tradition, is religious orders, monasteries, examples of community where we can go and visit. And not only a spiritual director of these folks who spend their life in prayer, but the place that we can become part of for short periods of time, even though we don't make a lifelong commitment. I agree. Even short-term, like weekend retreats, the retreat centers around Minneapolis, you book them up months and months ahead. There's a longing for that sense. But you don't really, you bring your own group and you have a retreat in a building, but you don't get, like you do here, to become part of that ongoing people. That's the rich experience. See, the Lutheran Church has given me the travel money to go to those places for 2 years. So as Episcopal Benedictines or members of religious orders, and to live and to share their daily life has been a rich experience for me. I agree very much, very much. So I'm glad Holden's here, and I wish there were more opportunities for all of us closer to where we live. Yeah, thank you. Other questions or Joe?
It seems to me, John, that you've been you've still been too rosy about community, also as one who's totally committed to doing it.
Yeah.
But it seems to me that in order to be even tougher on community, you have to be tougher on individualism, too. that is, why would anybody want to go into
yeah.
a community if it's really is mostly soap and a sauna?
Yeah.
Soap in the jacuzzi, which is what it is, a lot. Unless there was something awfully wrong with the way in which individualism gets worked out in our culture, and that's where I think really the Bella book is helpful.
Okay.
One of my favorite quotes from the Bella book is when he's thinking about his interview with the 200 folks, he says, I think it's almost exact, he says, nowhere do middle-class Americans sound more the same than when they're protesting their uniqueness.
Did you get that one? It's taking a little while, but it's taking. Thank you. Robert McAfee Brown says what you just said we really ought to do, and that's make it even stronger about community. I think he says it in his description of why he stays in the church. He says it's like staying in Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the flood out there, you could not stand the smell in here. Other comments? There's going to be a final shot. It's 1 minute up. Somebody needs to make the final shot and be on the tape and hold it. It runs out in 60 seconds. Who wants that great privilege? Yes.
It seems to me that in community you would use the word push, really push to learn more about yourself and perhaps learn some things you just soon not know about yourself and having to live that closely with that and people, which then would help one to know more, just kind of understand people in general, empathize better, be more understanding.
That's my hope. That's my premise today. That's one of the reasons you do the hard work that it takes to stay in one or to be in one, and that there are many times when you'd like to give up on it, but it is a better chance for growth than staying away from the interactions and the closeness with people. I really do think we stay away from the closeness with people, or we choose an alternative to community, and that's stay with like-minded folks and don't get in a community that really challenges our premises and has people that we essentially do not like at first. We had a community when Mary and I were at Holden. We had connections with other communities in the Northwest, and we tried to sometimes have them come here so we get to know them. There was a very small one up in Linden, Washington, and for a while it was two couples. It had grown a little bit, but it was two couples. And for these two women to sit here and share with us, for 8 years, they really decidedly disliked one another. I mean, it was just incredible that they had a commitment to community and had grown close when there were only four people, and the two women were the kind that would not have ever gotten together had they been in a church or a same neighborhood or been neighbors. And to get that dimension beyond a kind of affinity of liking one another, and the testimony that the growth that had meant for both of them was really kind of profound. But that's not, our culture doesn't really spend much time doing that, or
John.
Yes.
I think it's important to make the connection to the community, at least in my experience, in our experience, I think, has always been a grace and a gift. I mean, you work and work and work. Even at Holden, we had a 5-hour discussion on whether to have a potato on Wednesdays during Lent. The discussion was incredible. And so how community ever comes out of those kinds of experiences, it's always a miracle and a gift. And I think that you can work and work and work at it, but unless you're open to that, the spirit that moves among the people, it's not likely to happen.
That's a good point to end with. Community is a gift, always.
Yeah.
And maybe the only thing that you need to have as a subline under there, it probably is possible to have some structures that we've chosen that either make that gift more likely to happen, or put it negatively, it's possible, I think, to structure ourselves so that the gift can't happen. But it is gift when it happens. Don't think the right structures will bring it, but don't think that it's not important to at least look at the way we structure ourselves so that maybe the gift could happen. But let's end on that note. The community is a gift, always. Thanks. Less structured than people think when they get older. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek.